If you'd turn with me tonight to Acts chapter 2, the Acts of the Holy Spirit. As you're turning, I want to remind you at 10 o'clock Tuesday morning is prayer meeting. 6 o'clock Tuesday evening is youth nursing home ministry. Wednesday at 7:30 is family worship night. Friday at 6:30 is young married couple fellowship. And Saturday at 10 is Elisha and Esther. Man, something for everyone this week. Again, we're excited to have everyone with us tonight in this service. And I truly believe, as I've already noted twice, that this is a Christ-honoring service. And I appreciate that. His presence is near. Last week, I began a new thing. I told you I didn't know if I would continue it or not, but we just began in Acts chapter 1 and begin to take a walk through the verses and to note different things that God would call our attention to. I want to do that again this evening. We won't be reading. We'll just begin here in a moment, begin to walk our way through these verses. Excuse me. But there's something I took away personally from last Sunday night. After the message in the altar service, I saw such a hunger in people for the moving of the Holy Spirit. I'm convinced that we need the supernatural moving of God in our midst. We have problems that nothing else is going to solve except the Holy Spirit to move. I said years ago as a young evangelist that during revival I didn't want to leave the house of God that evening scratching my head and saying, was that God or man? Was that spirit or was that flesh? I wanted to leave the house of God being able to say, that was God. That was the Spirit. I believe that's the kind of church that God wants us to have. I'm going to begin reading in a moment, and I'm not here to say anything bad about anyone. But I'm afraid in America, church has become anymore so much just a performance of talent and technology. I mean, if we can get the talent and technology right, we have a performance and we call it church. But when you begin to read in the book of Acts, you'll find that church isn't about a performance of man's talent and certainly not about technology. But church is about a performance in the sense the Holy Ghost begins to move upon people. That's the kind of performance I want. And so let's begin to walk through these verses tonight. We won't get very far because it says, when the day of Pentecost was fully come. We have to pause there because we get our name as a movement, as a fellowship, as a people. We get our name from that Pentecost, day of Pentecost. We're called Pentecostals because the Holy Spirit fell on the day of Pentecost. But I wanted to pause just to talk about the word Pentecost. Literally, it simply means 50 days. Penta, 5. And with the rest of it, 50. 50 days. You see, in Israel's worship and in their rituals, God had given them strict instructions not only for sacrifices but for feast days and celebrations. And God told them that they were to have the celebration we talked about this morning, the Passover. And the Passover was to celebrate when God delivered them from Egyptian bondage. Don't we have a lot to rejoice over and to celebrate? But the day following the Passover was the day of the first fruits. It was the beginning of harvest. It was another celebration, and on that day, the Israel was to have the priest take a sheaf, that's a collection of the grain, and to wave that sheaf before the Lord to thank God that the harvest was beginning. But 50 days later from that day of first fruits, they were to have another celebration. In fact, the scripture told them to cut down limbs of the palm trees and to wave them and to rejoice, the scripture said, on this day of Pentecost, 50 days after they had waved that first fruit of sheaf. Why 50 days? Because that was the end of the harvest. And on the day of Pentecost, they didn't wave the sheaf, they waved two loaves of bread because they had seen what the harvest had produced. You know, God could have sent the Holy Spirit on any day he chose, couldn't he? But he sent it 50 days after the Passover. We read in chapter 1 that for 40 of those days, the resurrected Lord showed himself to his disciples and proved to them that he was indeed the resurrected Lord. And after 40 of those 50 days, Jesus ascended to the Father with the promise, when I get there, I'm going to pour out the Holy Spirit. So go to Jerusalem and tarry until you be endued with power from on high. That explains 40 of the 50 days. What about the other 10? That means for 10 days, this 120 had gathered together. They had prayed. They had sought God. They had called out to God. They had waited for the promise of the Father for 10 days. And after 10 days, after Jesus had ascended, he fulfilled his promise and poured out the Holy Ghost upon his disciples. Why on the day of Pentecost? Because Pentecost was a rejoicing about the natural harvest. But God poured out the Holy Ghost on Pentecost because he was about, through the church, through the Holy Spirit anointed church, God was about to reap a harvest of souls that goes on to this day. I'm telling you, yes, Pentecost is about the outpour of the Spirit, but it's also about the fact that God uses the Holy Spirit to bring about a harvest of souls. Hallelujah. And that's why we're called Pentecostal. Brother Tim, if you could help me on the monitors. I'm not here myself. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, for 10 days they had been seeking the Lord. They were with all one accord in one place. That doesn't just mean geographically. Amen. Some, and we, the songs all put it that way, and we usually say it way this way, that the Holy Ghost was poured out in the upper room. But we read in the book of Acts, not only did they gather in the upper room, they gathered in the precincts and the porches of the temple. And we're going to see that probably it wasn't in the upper room. It was probably when they gathered in the porch of the temple to pray. We know that because the crowd was there. They heard it when it happened. But all we know is not only were they geographically in one place, they were spiritually in one accord. They had one purpose in mind. They were unified in their purpose. They were unified in their desire. They were unified in their seeking. They had one thing on their minds. One thing is a goal. We want the promise of the Father. We want that which comes from on high. We want the Holy Spirit he said he would give us. We want this thing called the baptism of the Holy Ghost that he said would be ours. They had that one purpose in mind. I sensed that at the ending of the service last Sunday night. There was a unification of purpose. It seemed like hearts were unified. We want this that God has promised to give. Oh, isn't it wonderful when the church can gather together in one accord, in one place? We're not fragmented. Amen. We're not divided. We've gathered with one purpose, and that is to receive what God has promised. I've said for years that if we do not unify around Christ, we will divide over and fight over any and everything. When a church is not together focused on Jesus, they'll argue about the color of the carpet. They'll divide about this issue and that issue. But I'm telling you, when Jesus is the focus, I said when Jesus is the rallying point, that church will be unified. Hallelujah. Amen. That's why we have to have beliefs. We have standards for our platform, because the Bible says we should speak the same thing. We should be of the same mind. And I'm telling you, as long as we're rallied around Christ, we don't bicker about the standard on the platform. We don't bicker about the leadership standard. Why? Because the greater unifying purpose is to focus on Jesus until he sends that outpouring of the Holy Ghost. What about it? Every time we enter the doors, that we could be in one accord. Let's see what God will do. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Oh, I want that kind of being in accord. Verse 2, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven. You see, this 120 knew they were to expect the baptism of the Holy Ghost. But they did not know how he was going to come. They did not know what it was going to be like when he did come. All they knew was to expect his coming. They had no idea how he was going to come. And all of a sudden, after 10 days of praying and seeking the Lord, they discovered how he would come. First of all, he came suddenly. Hallelujah. They didn't know when. They didn't know where. They just knew that he was going to come. And suddenly, there came a sound from heaven. Suddenly. Hallelujah. Listen, I want to talk to us as a people, as Pentecostals. May we never get away from spontaneity in our worship, because our worship began with spontaneity. It wasn't necessarily on the agenda for that day. They did not really know what to expect, but suddenly he was there. Glory to God. Have you ever been in a service like that? Maybe the singing wasn't going too good. Maybe you didn't feel too well. Amen. Maybe the service wasn't too free, but suddenly he showed up. Glory to God. Suddenly somebody stood to their feet and began to praise the Lord and worship him with a loud. Suddenly someone began to rejoice and dance before the Lord. Amen. Some folks may think that's crazy, but it's just in the continuity of how he came the first time. He came suddenly. One moment he wasn't there, and the next he was. Glory to God. Amen. And he came when they were all together in one accord. That's why I'd hate to miss one service. Amen. I said I'd hate to miss one service if I wasn't sick. Amen. Because when we're all together, we never know when he's going to show up. Hallelujah. There's just something about it when everybody gets there and everybody's waiting and everybody's expecting and nobody's missing, and suddenly he's there. May we never lose the spontaneity in our worship. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven. I don't believe in noise for noise's sake, even in the house of God. I believe there ought to be a reason for it. But I want to remind us that Pentecost not only began suddenly with spontaneity, it also began with noise. Amen. Listen, I want to be very clear. I don't believe in a rattle of an empty wagon just being loud for loud's sake. There's no point in that. But the scripture did say, praise him with a loud voice. Hallelujah. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord. How many knows Pentecost came with a sound? There's still a sound to Pentecost. It's the sound of saints interceding in a prayer room. The sound of Pentecost is hearts crying out to God, we need you in this service. Hallelujah. The sound of Pentecost is the sound I've heard come from that youth prayer room. Some Sunday nights when we get ready to start service, they're still back there. And you can hear them calling out to God and praying. I'm telling you, there's a sound to this saying. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. Why rushing mighty wind? Because everybody knows wind has power. It was from a whirlwind that God spoke to Job. It was with the wind that God made a way through the Red Sea. We all have seen the effects of wind in our weather. We know that wind has power. And then I want to remind you that the word for wind and the word for spirit and the word for breath are all the same. It's fitting that the Holy Spirit came like a rushing mighty wind. Oh, hallelujah. Have you ever seen that wind blow? You don't know where it comes from or where it's going, but you can tell the effects of it. He came like a rushing mighty wind. and it filled all the house where they were sitting. Glory to God. I'm telling you, when the Holy Ghost gets to moving, amen, you'll see it on the platform. You'll see it back in the pews. It'll be amongst the youth in the youth section. I'm telling you, he knows how to fill a house. How many's ever seen the Holy Spirit fill a house? Glory to God. He can reach the one back here and up here. Amen. He knows how to fill a house. There came a sound from heaven. I want to tell you what we need most comes from that direction. This that came, it came from heaven. Amen. It's too often we look this direction horizontally for our help. We look horizontally for the things we need. But I want to say tonight, what we need most does not come from a horizontal direction. What we need most comes from a vertical direction. I'd like to say to you tonight, what you're seeking for, what you need most, it's going to come from heaven. In this day, 2012, what the church needs most is still going to come from heaven. I think I'll look that direction. I think I'll reach that direction. It came from heaven where they were sitting. I know as Pentecostals, we stand a lot. You sing better when you're standing up. We get happy and we stand. But he don't always work within the parameters of our expectation. You would have thought he had poured himself out during song service when they were all standing. Wouldn't you? But he came when they were sitting. That means right in the middle of a message, the Holy Ghost could fall right where you're at. At a time we may not even expect it. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as fire, and it sat upon each of them. I've read this and studied this, and the closest I can get from the language was that what happened was after the sound of wind, there came this huge ball of fire and filled the house. And as soon as that ball of fire filled the house, it began to split off. And one tongue went over this one. And another tongue went over that one. And another tongue over, until everybody in the house had a flame of fire above them. It said, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. May we never believe that this is limited to just a few. Hallelujah. This is for every born again believer. Amen. No one is excluded. No one is exempted. Hallelujah. Why fire? Well, I don't want to go too much in it, but just give you a little bit here. Way back when Israel came out of bondage, God told them to build a tabernacle. He told them to offer sacrifices. They put the sacrifice on the altar, and suddenly the fire of God fell and consumed the sacrifice, and the glory of the Lord moved and passed the curtains into the holiest of holies. Why did that fire fall? Why did the fire remain as a pillar of fire above that tent, that tabernacle? It was to say, you built this tabernacle, and now I am showing you that I have accepted it as my place of dwelling. And when the fire fell, my glory moved into the holiest of holies. Later they put away that tabernacle and they built a temple, Solomon's temple. They got it built, and on dedication day, suddenly again fire fell. Why? God was saying, I have accepted that temple as my dwelling place. I have moved into that temple to dwell there. It was true of the tabernacle, his dwelling. It was true of the temple, his dwelling. Now there's a group of 120 called the church, and suddenly fire failed, and God said, I have dwelt in a tabernacle. I have dwelt in a temple, and now I'm moving in to dwell in the hearts of my people. They are my temple now. Oh, church, tonight when we gather here, we are the temple of the Spirit of God, and the fire has already fallen to say that we are his dwelling place. Oh, hallelujah. We'll just worship the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Verse 4, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. I've already focused on the all. This is for everybody. But I want to focus on the field. To be filled is to be full and have a satisfying experience. When you can say of food, I'm full, you mean it's hit the spot. I'm satisfied. My need is met. I'm telling you, to be filled with the Holy Spirit is to have a full and satisfying experience. I want to tell you something else about being filled. That means you don't have room for anything else. That's a wonderful thing about being filled with His Spirit. You don't have room for the world. You don't have room for the flesh. It's about the Lord. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost. If I hadn't preached last week, I'd preach again. They were filled with the Holy. Hallelujah. The purity and the Ghost, the power. When they got the purity, they got the power. When they got the power, they got the purity. And what happened? What was the sign that they were filled with the Holy Ghost? They began to speak with other tongues. We're living in a time when even Pentecostal churches will tell you when you get filled with the Spirit, you may speak in tongues, but you may do something else. You may prophesy, or you may laugh, or you may rejoice. But there was no variety amongst the 120. Every one of the 120 were filled with the Spirit. And every one of the 120, when they were filled, they spake with other tongues. That's how they knew they were filled with the Holy Spirit. I don't have time. I'm not going to do it. I preached a message years ago on why tongues, and there's a lot of reasons. For one, he was going to use their tongues to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to the lost. But without preaching the message, could I say, James said the hardest thing to control about us is our tongue. If that's the hardest thing to control, when we get to the place that we can surrender that to the Lord, that means we've surrendered everything else to. Hallelujah. Glory to God. They all begin to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. They weren't making up the words. The words were not coming from their mind and their brain. The words were coming from the Holy Spirit. They just provided and allowed the Spirit to use their tongue and their lips and their mouth as an instrument of what He wanted to do. Hallelujah. If you hear music coming from that piano isn't playing itself. Somebody's playing it. Yes, it's coming from the keys and the notes and all of that. But it's because somebody has applied their hands to it. I'm telling you, they begin to speak with other tongues. It was their tongue. It was their voice box. It was their lips. But it was the Holy Spirit that was pushing the buttons. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I don't get too carried away with this thing. But recently they did a study when people prayed till they prayed in tongues. And they had these wires hooked up to them the way they did. And they discovered that when someone spoke in tongues, the area of the brain that lit up was not the area that controls speech. It was the area of an experience. When someone has a strong experience, but the area that controlled speech never lit up. Why? Because when you speak with tongues, it's not coming from you. It's coming from the Holy Spirit. You're just providing Him the instrument. Hallelujah. However it is, I want to give myself as an instrument to the Holy Spirit and say, Holy Spirit, praise Jesus through me. Holy Spirit, glorify God through me. Use me however you want to use. Even I don't believe this thing that you can speak on in tongues on command and do it when you want to. I believe even today it ought to be when the Spirit gives the utterance. Let's walk on. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. And when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together. There it is again. There's a sound to it. It was heard. They heard these folks speaking in tongues. You know, I find it interesting that there is sound to every important human event. How many knows there's sound to a sports event? You've been hearing that from the Olympics. Every human event of joy, every human event of success and victory, there is sound associated to it. And yet some folks want us to come to church and to have no sound. Have no sound. I'm telling you, when God really does something, amen, it's going to be like in every arena of life. There's going to be a response. Hallelujah. There's going to be a sound that comes from deep within. I've always marveled, and I'm not saying this critically, it's an observation, but those churches that say you shouldn't make any sound in church, I've heard them on the radio, the preacher's preaching, they're not allowed to shout hallelujah or amen, but the preacher tells a funny story and you can hear him laughing, and I'm wondering, why is laughing okay at a joke, but shouting hallelujah because God has saved me, not acceptable. I just think it's a natural response of the human when they feel the greatness of God. There's a reaction. I think church ought to be filled with praise God, hallelujah. Again, not the noise of an empty wagon, but God at work, hallelujah. It was noised abroad. I mean, the people on the streets begin to hear the prayer meeting. What's that going on? What's happening? And that sound of those folks worshiping drew the crowd. Even the multitude came together and were confounded because that every man heard them speak in his own language. Jews from across the world were gathered in Jerusalem for this special feast day celebration, and they heard him speaking in their own language. Verse 7, and they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all of these which speak Galileans? You see, Galileans were known as backwoodsmen, people of the hills, people that didn't get out much. How in the world are these backwoods folks speaking all these different languages? Pardon the expression, but I'm going to try to put it in today's language if you allow me. They were saying, look, these rednecks are speaking Russian. I mean, seriously, that's what they were saying. These Galileans are speaking all of these cultured languages. How do we hear every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers of Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia and Phrygia and Pamphylia in Egypt and in the parts of Libya around about Cyrene and strangers of Rome and Jews and proselytes and Cretes and Arabians. We do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. That's a lot of different languages. I won't share the details just enough to remind you. You've heard the story so many times. When Brother Gallagher was coming back from the Holy Land trip and he was on the airplane and one of the preachers got sick. And Brother Gallagher, you know him, he's just real emphatic. He began to pray for the guy. And as soon as he prayed, he began to speak in tongues. And one of the stewardess, I believe it was, she was Arabic. She came right up to Brother Gallagher and said, you are speaking my language. There were a lot that witnessed that. And that's what was happening this day. These folks had come from all different. They knew it was supernatural. These are Galileans. Galileans can barely speak Aramaic in their minds. I'm not saying they were that way. I'm saying in their minds. And how is it that they're speaking all of these languages? They knew it was supernatural. I'm telling you, when God really moves, folks can tell the difference. Nothing fake here. Look what it says here. They said, we hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. We have friends in other theological persuasions that says the only reason they spake in tongues was to preach the gospel to these folks so they could preach the gospel in their own language. But notice here, they weren't preaching to these folks. They were praising God for his wonderful works. The tongues we read about, they came as a sign the folks had been filled with the Holy Ghost. But now we have tongues as a worship to God in another language. Have you ever been praying in your language and you couldn't find the words to describe what God had done for you and who God was and how great he was? Have you ever been there? And have you been there when the Holy Ghost came and helped you worship God? I know we're not going to get into that tonight. Some say, well, every time there's a tongue in church, there must be an interpretation. That's another thing. Notice here, there is no interpretation. No one stands up and says, this is what to the rest of the people. This is what they're saying. Only that one that spoke that particular language knew it. Amen. This wasn't a tongue for an interpretation. This was a tongue as a worship of God. Speaking the, and I'm telling you, whenever it's a real move of the Spirit, amen, the focus won't be on man. It won't be giving glory to man. It won't be talking about man. If it's really of God, the focus will be on God and who He is and His greatness. They can call it the Spirit, but if it's bringing glory to man, it's not the Spirit. The Spirit will always speak of Christ. The Spirit will always exalt God. Can you say amen? Listen to what happened. Verse 12. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying to one another, what meaneth this? How can this be happening? Others mocking said, these men are full of new wine. You know, I've always missed this. People talk about new wine. You know, they make the spin on it. Yeah, it was new wine. It was the Holy Spirit. But their mockery went further than that. What they literally said is, these are drunk on cheap wine. They got a hold of some bad, what do you call it when you make it in the hills? Moonshine. Thank you, Brother Rose. They were saying these folks are so foolish they didn't even get the good stuff. They're drunk on new wine. Now, I want to tell you, whatever their explanation, that crowd had to believe that these people were not faking like they were speaking in tongues. They were trying to find out an explanation. What was making them do that? What was causing them to do that? They never at one time surmised that they were just faking it or making it up. They knew they were under the influence of something. Now, I want to say some things, and I want to be very careful. I want you to understand me. Because these try to come up for an explanation and said, well, maybe they're drunk. I've heard a lot of people in Pentecostal churches, they'll do crazy, frenzied things and say, well, after all, the people at Pentecost thought they were drunk. Now, I want to tell you something. I want to qualify it. The presence of God is a strong thing. There are times in scriptures that when people felt the presence of God, they couldn't stand it. They fell on their faces under the influence. I remember a time years ago I was preaching a revival between years of Bible school. And one night I felt the anointing so strong, I literally had to hold onto the pulpit. I was falling down. I just couldn't keep my legs under me. I know the Spirit is a powerful thing and has a powerful influence. But to do crazy things, erraticness, crazy, frenzy thing, and say, well, we're just drunk because on the day of Pentecost, they accused them of being drunk and we're just drunk. No. They didn't say they were drunk because they were doing some frenzy thing. They didn't say they were drunk because they were doing cartwheels. They said they were drunk to try to explain how they were speaking in those tongues. It had nothing to do with them staggering or any. It had to do with how is it that they're speaking in these tongues. That's why they suggested they're under the influence of something that's making them do that. Maybe it is this new wine. I want to tell you, I believe in expressive worship, but we should never do silly things and then claim, well, it's because we're drunk like they were on the day of Pentecost. No, they thought they were drunk because they were speaking in other tongues. Oh, to be under that influence. Can you say amen? But Peter says, this calls for an explanation. You've got it wrong. Standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it's but the ninth hour of the day. He never denied that they were under the influence of something. He said, He just said they're not under the influence of what you think they're under. It's only 9 o'clock. The bars aren't even open. And if you had the alcohol, you'd had to get up at 4 in the morning and start drinking then to be drunk. In other words, he's telling them, this is ludicrous. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. The third hour of the day is 9 o'clock. It's only 9 a.m. These are not drunk with wine, as you suppose. But he never denied that they weren't under an influence. He was just going to tell them what kind of influence they were under. Hallelujah. Amen. And Peter himself was under the influence of this spirit. Now let's go back to this thing about people saying acting crazy. Now you say, Pastor, do you believe in being drunk in the spirit? I do, in the sense where the spirit of God has been moving upon you that this physical body just can't stand it. I've seen them have to carry them out and drive them home because of it. But what I'm talking about is doing silly and frenzied things and just claiming you're drunk. Amen. If that was true, why was Peter able to stand up and to speak up with a clear voice? Amen. They weren't acting like people drunk on alcohol, but they were acting like people that were moved upon by the Holy Spirit. And he said, you've got it all wrong. These aren't drunk with wine. They're under something a lot greater. They're under the influence of the eternal Spirit of God. And that's why you hear them speaking in tongues and glorifying God. It's because the Holy Spirit has filled his temple. He is here. Hallelujah. Verse 16. This isn't the cheap wine, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. I'm going to move ahead and find a place to quit in just a few moments. But I want you to know where Peter started in his explanation. He started with the Bible. You know what he said? He said, this is biblical. And I want you to know things that happen in the Pentecostal church. I know God moves spontaneously and God does things miraculously, but I still believe if it happens, it needs to be biblical. If it gets beyond the perimeters of this book, amen, it's not the real thing. Hallelujah. I want to see God move. I want to see God do things we can't even imagine. But when he does them, they'll be right within the perimeters. That's where Peter started. He said, I want to take you to the book. Glory to God. And I'm glad when I talk about the baptism of the Holy Ghost, when I talk about speaking in tongues, when I talk about casting out devils, when I talk about laying hands on the sick and them recovering, I'm glad I can take you to the book. It's in there. Hallelujah. This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God. Amen. I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. Hallelujah. Peter announced not only that outpouring of the Holy Spirit, but he announced that these are the last days. What does that mean? The last days before the end of the world. The last days before Jesus comes. But it also means the last days that Satan has to work. The last days of battle. The last days of struggles. He said, the prophet said, Joel said, in the last days when they get here, you'll know it's the last days because I'll pour out my spirit. Why pour out the spirit in the last days? Because that's the very thing we need for the last days. Hallelujah. He gave us the Holy Spirit for these last days. I forgot to tell you my title tonight. This is for these last days. God said, I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Don't you like the all-inclusiveness of God? Nobody's left out. There was a time it was just for Jews, and at that, just a few Jews here and there. But he said, I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh. It's for everybody, Jew and Gentile and Greek and barbarian, whoever gets saved. It's for them. And it's not just for a few. It's for everybody everywhere. I'll pour out upon all flesh. And I like this. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Glory to God. Aren't you glad for something your children can get? Hallelujah. Aren't you glad for something that will make an impact and change the life of your children? Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Very simply, what does it mean to prophesy? It means to speak for God. Hallelujah. To speak for God. I believe even young people can get full of the Holy Ghost and go to a public school and be a witness and win folks to Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. I believe when you get the power of the Holy Ghost, you'll begin to speak for God. Amen. and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. A lot of people try to make a difference between a vision and a dream here. There's actually not a lot. The point is this. You don't get to an age where you can't have the moving of the Holy Spirit in your life. It's for the young and the old and everybody in between. Hallelujah. Don't you love it when you see a young person moved on by the Holy Ghost? Don't you love it when you see a senior saint moved on by the Holy Ghost? Don't you love it when it gets strong enough that even the middle age get involved? Hallelujah. And on my servants and on my handmaidens. A lot of ways of looking at this, but one way to look at it is those that are serving me. Those that are truly serving me. I'll pour out my spirit in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. Verse 10, and I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vaporous smoke. And the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. The last days began with the wind and the fire and the outpour of the Holy Ghost, but the last days are going to end with these signs: blood and vapor and smoke, and the moon is going to look like blood, and the sun is going to be darkened. I'm telling you, one reason we need the outpouring of the Holy Ghost, because it helps us in these last days, and we need to know that the last days are going to end in a calamitous time. I'm telling you, what it says here of blood, that speaks of war and rumors of war and the destruction that comes with war. There's a smoke that'll darken the sun during the day and make the moon look like blood at night because of the great destruction on the earth. These last days are going to end with the notable day of the Lord. It's going to be more war and more destruction. How many believes as those days approach, we need the help of the Holy Spirit at work in our lives? It's good to know prophecy, but it's better just to be prepared for it by the Spirit at work in your life. Amen. Oh, hallelujah. And then one of my favorite verses of Scripture, as Peter preaches, he said, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. He said, things are going to get bad, but wherever and whoever calls out to the Lord, he'll save them. Amen. Things are going to get worse in our nation, in the world, but we need to tell people, however bad it gets, whatever mess they're in, if they'll call out to Jesus, he will save them. This moving of the Spirit's not about raising money. It's about seeing people call out to the Lord and having their lives rescued. Hallelujah. Now that was an explanation for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to end in a moment, but now at verse 22, Peter begins to preach. And he preaches under the same influence of the Spirit that caused him to speak in tongues. Listen as he preached. He said, you men of Israel, hear these words. What's the first words of his message? Jesus. That's what they preached. We don't need an improvement on that. Self-help is good in its own place. But I'm convinced what people need more than anything in the last days is to hear the preaching about Jesus. That's how the church began, preaching about Jesus. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. I'd love to stop and comment. I'm not going to. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. I do got to make this comment. How do I know Peter's under the power of the Holy Ghost? Because just days before, a little damn so looked at him and said, aren't you one of Jesus' disciples? And he blushed and hid his face and said, oh no, I'm not one of them. Amen. He had denied the Lord just a few days before because he's afraid of the Jews and afraid of the leaders. But all of a sudden something's happened. He's not afraid anymore. He's bold. He's forthright. He's looking at them and saying, you killed him. Amen. What happened to him? What made the change? He got filled with the Holy Ghost. It'll turn shyness into boldness. It'll turn inability into ability. It'll turn reserve into aggressiveness for God. Hallelujah. He said, this one that you have slain, God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holding of it. Oh, I'd like to preach there, but I won't. Let's go on. Amen. Verse 32. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this, which you now see in here. He poured it out. We already had that language. He poured it out. I like it. That speaks of power and abundance. He poured it out. It also speaks it's got to come from above. You can only pour something from above. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Here's what Peter says. He told us that he would ascend to the Father. He told us he would pour out the Holy Spirit upon us. We know he made it to the right hand of the Father, because he said when he got there, he'd pour out the Holy Ghost. And he just poured out the Holy Ghost. Now we know he got there. He is at the right hand of the Father. You know how you can know Jesus at the right hand of the Father tonight? Because he's still pouring out the Holy Ghost. Oh, hallelujah. I want you to notice those last words there. He has shed forth this which ye now see and hear. There's still a sound of this. Hallelujah. So you're hearing it, he said. You're hearing the effects of the outpour of the Holy Ghost. You're seeing it. You're seeing Galileans speaking in other languages. Amen. Let's move on. Verse 37. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. Even so much today is made, an effort is made to make people feel comfortable. Listen, we want people to be comforted in their affliction. But the goal is to make even people of the world just come to church and continually and completely feel comfortable. But I want to tell you, before you hear the gospel and receive the gospel, amen, it won't make you feel good. It'll make you feel your need of a Savior. You'll feel the sinfulness of your heart. And here they are hearing the preaching. And when they heard it, they were pricked. That means pierced in their heart. Amen. I know people don't want that today, but I think we ought to pray for it in the church, that people that do not know God, people that are lost in sin, will be able to come into the church and feel something pierce to the depths of their heart. Go past the facade. Go past that barrier and get to the very core of their heart. And these were pierced and they were pricked in their heart. And they said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? They were asking, what is this? But after the preaching, they were saying, what do we need to do to get in on it? What shall we do to be saved? I'm telling you, we need a move of the Holy Ghost, not just so people can say what's going on, but a move of the Spirit deeper than that, where they begin to call out and say, what can we do to be saved? What must we do to have our lives changed? What must we do to get in on this? Oh, I want to see that. Then Peter said unto them, we'll end with these next two verses, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus, for or because of the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the Holy Ghost. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Repentance isn't something God does, makes us do before he saves us and gives us his gifts. Repentance is simply the way to God. Repentance is simply the way to get in the place that we can receive. You know, our world today and its preaching and teachings trying to improve upon this. They're talking about how to get something from God by any and every other kind of means. But if I read Scripture right, to get what we most need from God begins with repentance. I've been wrong. I've done wrong. I've tried the wrong things. I need you, God. I still believe repentance is the way to salvation. And once saved, to receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. I want you to focus on that word gift, because from the beginning, this isn't something we wrangle from God. This isn't something we merit, earn. This is something God gives as a gift. Aren't you glad for his gifts? Would you come, music? I said the title of this is for today. Peter finished up his instructions and said, for the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, not just geographically, but in time, even as many as our Lord God shall call. I want you to focus simply on the words the promise is unto you. Isn't that wonderful? The promise is unto you. And we need Him for these last days. Would you stand across the building? Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you, Lord, for your spirit. God, give us that increased hunger to know you, to experience you. Lord, we need the power in these last hours. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Maybe you're here tonight, somewhere in the service. God has pricked your heart. You feel such a need for Him. Maybe you're not even saved tonight, but you know you're feeling something stir in your heart that says, I need Jesus. I need the Lord. If that's you, I'm going to invite you to these steps that we use as an altar. If you would come, He'd give you the gift of salvation tonight. You're pricked in your heart. You feel something going on, stirring in your heart. God is speaking. Would you come? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Feel your need of the Lord. You feel your need of a Savior tonight. This is all about Jesus. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I can promise you tonight, if in sincerity you call upon the Lord, you'd leave here a saved person, knowing you're secured for time and eternity. Are you here? You need Jesus. Would you pray with me, saints across the building? Hallelujah. You need Jesus. Hallelujah. I want to open the altars. That still stands, but I want to open the altars to the church. If you desire the power of God at work in a greater way in your life, would you come and seek Him and say, Lord, I need your power in these last hours. I need your power in a greater work, in a greater way in my life. If that's your desire tonight, would you come and seek the Lord? Seek the Lord for our church, that every service there'd be an outpouring of His Spirit, where folks would cry out, how can we be saved? How can our lives be changed?
From heaven,
sound of a rushing wind.
We need to feel,
feel the fire.
The fire.
Do you need something greater than you? Something from beyond you.
To stir the hearts of men. And we need to hear.
Oh, we need to hear from heaven.
Once again.
Oh, what shall we do? Repent.
We need to hear.